Since I was 5, I wanted to play basketball. I wanted to be known on a big scale. So I began at a very early age training to play at a really high level. I eventually was given the opportunity to start on the varsity team as a 7th and 8th grader. And at that point, my dream of being known by a lot of people, there was the potential that that was actually going to happen. Throughout high school, I felt pretty lonely. I never felt like it was safe for anyone to truly know me. There was this version that everyone was going to be okay with, this athlete that appears to have everything together and who's on track to be someone great. I signed my senior year to be a Badger. My first weekend in college, we ran into a couple of guys who started talking to us about athletes in action. Went to that Bible study, and at that point, the Bible opened up to me in this new way where it was this beautiful story. That for me was the game changer. The fact that the God of the universe had sent his son to be in relationship with me. Even though I was a mess and super self-absorbed and wanting to be known for all these wrong reasons, he wanted me to know that he already knew me and he loved me just as I was. So in the midst of this new relationship with Jesus, I still had this deep desire to be successful on the basketball court. My freshman year, right out the gate, I had the opportunity to start most of all of the non-conference games. And then the conference games came around and I just stopped playing. And I remember in the back of my mind being like, this is not the plan. All of a sudden, I expected God to be this rabbit foot, like my good luck charm. Like, okay, God, I've spent my whole life to get to this point. This can't fail now. Senior year, my season was okay. It wasn't anything like phenomenal. There were opportunities for me to go to a couple of tryouts for the WNBA, and I could have gotten an agent and gone overseas and played. And yet I felt like God was like tapping me on my shoulder. Are you going to continue to ignore me? Do you want to start this like now? Allow it to hurt and allow whatever needs to die now so that you can truly have life. Eventually, I came to this place of like, I am terrified. This is not what I want to do, but I'm going to put my shoes up on the shelf and I'm going to follow you. The last game of my career, I walked over to the sidelines, sat at the end, put a towel over my face, and just started to cry. I slept in my uniform that night. Because it just felt like something like, I'm not going to get this day back. I'm not going to get this moment back. Everything that has been is no longer. And I was just completely devastated. After college, I took an internship at Elmbrook Church. And through that opportunity, I got connected with Hope Street. As I walked in to Hope Street, I remember feeling this overwhelming peace. I met with the director at that time and shared my safe version of my story. When I had finished, he asked, "How are you really doing?" And I started immediately bawling my eyes out. Someone for the first time could see, actually see, I was not doing okay. It was in that moment that I just realized that it was possible for me to begin to be known intimately and on a personal level by other people. I came onto staff, but I still was dealing with my own brokenness. And the people that lived at Hope Street were pulling it out of me. And it was through that where I really began to find freedom and saying, like, I'm not always okay. God was asking me, like, am I enough? And if that's the case, can you see and begin to own and understand that you too are enough? Most of my life, my plan has been to be known, to be this star professional athlete that people adored from afar. And God's plan for me was to be known intimately and personally through a community of people that oftentimes don't have a voice, that are broken, that have messed up, and yet together we're learning and exploring what it looks like to live this life well. I am now the executive director of Hope Street. There's not a stat sheet anymore. There's not a newspaper article that's done every time I do something, but there is this deep peace and calm. I've chosen to do the thing that I know God has asked me to do today. And that's enough.
Go Bucky. That's good. Yeah. How's everybody doing this morning? Good. Do we feel like we got an extra hour of sleep? Kind of. Maybe not unless you have like little kids or a puppy like I do that doesn't know what time it is and is just confused. It's so good to get to be here with you guys today. As I prepared for this message, I was so excited. I am so excited. But I was a little nervous and intimidated by the fact that I was going to have to give a message four times. It's the first time. And as an athlete, I thought, well, you prepare for competition, and undoubtedly, no matter how hard you try, you're going to have an off game. Just happens. So I thought, I'm like, well, which message or which service is going to get an off message? I hope it's not you guys. But we'll just get started, and we'll see how it goes. My name is Ashley Thomas, Ash for short, and I am the executive director of Hope Street. And I'm going to share a little bit more with you guys about Hope Street later, but I tell you that because on a weekly basis, I speak to about 40 to 50 men, women, and children. And every Sunday afternoon, we gather together, and it never fails. There's always people that want to be in the room, people that don't want to be in the room, people that are angry or sad or indifferent. I get my eye rollers and my laughers and my texters. And it's just part of it. It goes with it, being present at Hope Street at times. And I also have my interrupters and the people that want to speak up. And so I share that with you because I want you to feel comfortable being whatever version of you are today. So if you're sad, if you're angry, if you got dragged here, I'm sorry. You have to listen to me for a few minutes, but I hope you get something out of it. But be comfortable being with you, just wherever you're at. And to start us out today, I'm going to allow the extroverts in the room to have just a little bit of a moment, and I want you guys to have a little bit of a dialogue with me. And if you're introverted like me, don't worry, you get to just sit there and you can reflect and just be annoyed by the fact that we're doing this. So there's three words: home, family, and neighbor. Those three words, when you hear those, home, family, and neighbor, I want you to just shout at me, what are words that come to mind when you hear those? Love. Comfort. Good. Safe. Yes, really good word. Anything else? Wow, you guys are really good this morning. This group is awake. I had to like pull some teeth last night. That's good. Yes, those are all really great words. When I think of home, I think of a safe space to grow and flourish. When I think of family, I think of a relational bond or community. And when I think of neighbor, I think of people that are in close proximity to me. And so the common and shared desire with all of those, I believe, is this deep desire to be known intimately and loved still. And we're going to unpack that, but I want you to hold on to that and think through that. That the idea of what does it look like to be intimately known and loved still. And so if you don't remember anything else that I share today, I want you guys to hold on to this. Independence is not biblical. We were created to be in community, to be neighborly. And Jesus, per usual, gives us the perfect example of how to do this and what this means. And so we're going to nestle into John 1:1-14, and I believe it's going to be on the screens for you guys. So I'm going to read it, and you can follow along. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, but the darkness has not understood it. There came a man who was sent from God. His name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all men might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to every man was coming into the world. He was in the world, and although the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who received him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and full of truth. And so before we jump into this today, I'm just going to pray for us, if you bow your heads with me. Gracious Father, you woke us up this morning, and you brought us here. We have this incredible opportunity to just go before your word and hear from you. And Father, that's my prayer this morning, that no matter what I've prepared, if there's something specific that you have for this group, Lord, that you would speak it through me, that I would listen to you as I speak with your people, Father. And I just thank you for the incredible opportunity to be here with Northbrook this morning. And we just give you this time. And as always, I pray that you are honored and glorified in all that I say and all that I do. We love you. We pray this in your name. Amen. Amen. So what Jesus did and taught are tied inseparably to who he is, which is such a refreshing thing, right? So you have this person, this being who is God, that is full of truth, is the truth, and taught and shared the truth. And that's who we get to be in relationship with and follow in his example. Now before, if you look in your bulletin, it says being a neighbor comes at a cost. But before we can even get to talking about what the cost of being a neighbor is, we have to answer the question, what does it look like, or what does it mean to be a good neighbor? And the most important foundational thing is rooted in our belovedness. It starts in this place of, in the beginning, God created us in his image. Because of that gift, we have this inherent dignity, this value, and this worth that can't be taken, it can't be added to, it can be tarnished. But again, it's this gift given to us from God. And so as that, then it allows us to step into this inheritance as sons and daughters of God, and therefore brothers and sisters with one another. And so we're given this new status, this new opportunity to enter into a new family. And now everyone has their blood family, and I'm going to show you a picture of mine because I just want to show you them. This is my family. That's my nephew, my brother, and my sister, my mom and my dad on the far right there. And they know me, right? I grew up with them. They raised me. They, you know, they have tons of stories, and they were here last night, so you don't get to ask them about those, but they're my blood family, and we've been through a lot together. And I get the opportunity to do life with them, but I also have been given this incredible opportunity now being at Hope Street to see what the boundaries of family looks like when it's stretched to include my family of God. And so the next photo is just some of the ladies that live at Hope Street. Every summer we do Zumba in the alley, and I'm giving you an invitation for next summer, because we don't do it in the winter, to come and join us. It's so much fun. So that boundary of family, and I think sometimes that's a, excuse me, I have a little tickle in my throat. I think sometimes that's the tricky thing, right? It becomes really easy to think about, well, I can take care of and I want to care for my family. That's my blood. I have a responsibility to them. But what does it look like to have a responsibility to my neighbor? And whose neighbor am I? And who is my neighbor? And now if we look in Matthew chapter 12, 46 through 50, these are a couple of my favorite verses. I'm going to read them to you. It says, while Jesus was still talking to the crowd, his mother and brothers stood outside wanting to speak to him. Someone told him, your mother and brothers are standing outside waiting to speak to you. He replied to them, who is my mother? And who are my brothers? Pointing to his disciples, he said, here are my mother and my brothers. For whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Now, I don't know about you, but the first time I read that through, I kind of like cringed a little bit because I'm like, okay, your mom is looking for you. And as the oldest child, I'm like, you need to listen. You need to respond. She needs you. For whatever reason, she needs you. And yet Jesus takes this moment to just kind of be still and say, hey, listen, I respect and I honor my mother and that she is my mom. But I'm here with my family. I'm present with my family and they need me too. And so we get to answer this question of, like, again, what does it look like to stretch that boundary of what family means? When I first came to Hope Street, I was so confused often for lots of reasons. But one of the reasons was because everyone always said, oh, that's my cousin. In the back of my mind, I'm like, okay, I get Milwaukee is kind of small, but there's no way you're related to that many people. And like, how is this person your cousin? I was trying to figure it out. And sooner or later, I realized that it was more a term of endearment. It was people saying, that's my family. Like, I look out for them. We've done time together. We've gone through recovery together. We've experienced some hardships together. But we've also experienced some really good things and celebrated life together, too. That's my cousin. That's my family. Those are my people. And so I was always really encouraged by that because I feel like that community has taught me in many ways how to stretch that boundary and looking at what it means to be a good neighbor. So after we've wrestled with the fact, hopefully settled into the fact, that we are the beloved, it's now there's an opportunity for us to be deeply and intimately known. But it's really scary to allow people to know you until you have reminded yourself and you have this deep-seated reality that you are loved, period, right? And so when we think about being known, there's a really great verse found in 1 Corinthians 13:12, and I think that's going to pop up on the screen too, and I can actually read it up there, which is awesome, because I can't read it here. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror, then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. So a mirror, right? We can look in a mirror and we can see, okay, I'm having a good hair day, I'm having a bad hair day, I've, you know, got some acne on my face. You know, there's lots of different things you could like point out, right? And we're usually pretty super critical about our outward appearance. But what does it look like to actually truly be known by people? What is the stuff on the inside that people don't just get off of face value, right? I had the opportunity to speak to a bunch of kindergartners and first graders and second graders and at a chapel. And I was really nervous because I was like, well, what are they going to get from this message? I don't usually talk to kids. I love kids, but what do I do? And I went out to the store and I bought mirrors and I shared this verse and we talked about being known. And I brought three kids up on stage and I said, look in that mirror and tell me what you see. And each of them pointed out things and like typical kids, you know, said really cute things, really obvious things. I've got glasses. I've got a mohawk today because my mom's awesome. I was like, yep, it's good. And so they pointed out all of these outward things. And then I asked their classmates, I said, what else do you know about your friends that are up here? And there were a couple of things that people yelled out. Oh, I know, I don't remember a little girl's name, but we'll call her Susie. Susie likes to play with Barbie dolls because we play together. And one of the other little boys said, Parker likes the Packers because we watch football together. And so they started to talk about those things that they know to be true because they've been in close proximity and they have known their friends, right? And it's been safe for them to do that because they're in this safe environment. And so that's the opportunity that we have as well. I can look out into this room and I can say we have a Packers fan, which I'm sure there's not just one. I'm sure there's lots. I'm from Chicago, but I'm not a Bears fan. So there's a Packers fan, right? I see some plaid shirts. I love plaid. So you could just like say, maybe there's some hunters in the room. I mean, it's deer season, deer hunting season, right? There's lots of things on the outside I could point out to be true about you, but I haven't had the opportunity to actually know you yet. That's there where you get the opportunity to share some of those things with people that you feel safe with, that you feel called to be in close proximity to. And so as we continue to think through what does it look like to be known, one of the things I want you to recall and just hold on to is I am like you and you are like me. And we each have different stories. We've each encountered different things in life that have taken us on a different trail. But at the core of my being and your being, again, is this deep desire to feel safe, to tell you my stuff, right? To be like, hey, these are things that I'm really passionate about. These are things that I'm fearful of. These are things that I've done that I regret. And these are things that I want someone to celebrate with me. Because this is part of life, right? And yet I want to tell you all of that, and I still want to know that I am loved. And now some of that, that's part of that is on us. That's got to be our ownership. We have to stand on that solid foundation of our belovedness, but we also need people in our community that remind us of that. When we're going through something hard or difficult, it's okay to remind people like, hey, I see you. That thing that you've done or the thing you've stumbled into, that doesn't have to define you. You don't have to hold your identity in that. Your identity is in being a son and a daughter of the High King. Your identity is found in this great big family of God. You're my brother. You're my sister. I love you, but the God of the universe loves you, period. And so as we think through being known, it comes to this next word, which gets to be a little bit scary sometimes, and it's vulnerability, right? Now, some of you may like kind of cringe. It's like, okay, yeah, vulnerable. I appreciate when other people are vulnerable, but I don't know what it looks like when I'm being asked to be vulnerable. And the key thing with that is that you have to have a safe space to be real, right? So it's not going to be for everybody to hear the hard parts of your story. There may be seasons where God asks you to share parts of that, and seasons where he's like, that's just for you, or I've healed you from that, or you've processed through that, and that's okay. But you have to be able to determine where is that safe environment for you to share. That might be in your blood family. That might be in your church family in a small group. That might be on a sports team or, you know, it's with coworkers if you have a good work environment. You have to determine for you where that safe environment is, and culture matters so much in that. And there has to be this mutual reciprocal relationship in that, right? So it becomes really difficult if, like, you have a friend and you're always sharing with them your heart, and they just kind of sit there and look at you. Maybe they never tell you what's going on. And down the road, you find out all this stuff, and you're like, I've been sharing my heart with you, and you haven't told me anything, right? That hurts. So you want this, like, to be vulnerable. It's a reciprocal action. It's saying, hey, I want to know that you're safe and I can share with you. And in turn, please share with me. I want to help you carry the burdens that you're carrying. I want to celebrate with you when life is good. And so within that, there's this opportunity to remove this desire to always tell people what they need to do, right? We're all adults in the room, and it can become really easy to be like, hey, I need you to X, Y, Z in order for me to A, B, C, whatever that looks like, right? And it's, as opposed to always asking people, you know, can you do this? What does it look like for us in turn to do that thing first, to kind of step out? And that's being vulnerable, right? So vicarious vulnerability. This, I'm a huge fan of Brené Brown, and she talks about vulnerability a lot. And I think oftentimes it becomes really easy for us to, like, live vicariously through other people who are vulnerable. We're inspired by them. If you guys raise your hand and tell me, like, how many of you appreciate when somebody has been vulnerable? They've shared a hard story with you. Great. Now, keep your hands raised if that hard story, that those moments of vulnerability encouraged you or inspired you to then go be vulnerable. Not as many. Okay, yeah, I get that. That's real. It's hard, right? And that's okay. But in order to begin to, like, step beyond our uncomfortableness, we have to begin to step into that. And that doesn't mean that you're going to stand up on a stage and tell a whole bunch of people, but that might just be one person or a couple of people that you've trusted and you've walked with. Now, this all comes to the cost. So we've now discovered what it looks like to be a good neighbor, to remind each other of our belovedness, to be real, be authentic, be vulnerable. But what is this cost that I'm talking about? Now, at Hope Street, we talk a lot about serving. We have opportunities for people to come and serve. And I always ask our volunteers if they're willing to receive more than they're willing to give. And I oftentimes get some kind of funny faces. People look at me and they're like, what are you talking about? And I say it again. Are you willing to receive from somebody else as much or more than you're willing to give? Because we have this incredible opportunity to be served in the moments where we think that we're coming to be served. And I'll explain that. As you heard my story earlier, when I first walked into Hope Street, one, I didn't want to be there. I was scared. People had scared me about going down to 26th and Capitol. I was taught growing up to not go to the hood. And here I was in the hood. And so when I walked through those doors, I was like, okay, I was 22 years old. And even though part of my awesome 22-year-old self thought that I was awesome and could do anything, the reality was I hadn't lived enough life yet to be awesome, that awesome. And so I was quickly met with people that were saying, hey, we're sharing our lives with you, and we've had this brokenness, and we've experienced some really terrible things in life, and you just walk in here every day like life is so good, and like you've got it all together, and we want to know, what is your brokenness? They were holding that mirror up to me. They're like, we see the outside. We want you to tell us what's in the inside. And it took me some time to get to that place to be comfortable to do that, but when I did, that cost of being vulnerable and authentic and real, it killed me, but it brought me back to life. It allowed me to see that it was suddenly safe to be intimately known by a community of people, by my neighbors, by the people that I thought I was going to serve, and realize that, oh my goodness, this is the thing I've been craving for so long, to be a neighbor, to receive from my neighbors, to be loved, to be known and still loved. And so one particular story here, we have members that live together. And we have, I said, men, women, and children. And so we have women, so naturally there's drama, and I'm able to say that. And usually the drama is over some really important things like toilet paper. Like somebody used somebody else's toilet paper in the bathroom. And so I always have these conversations with people, and we sit down and we talk, and I listen to both sides, and it usually gets heated, and it usually gets to the point where I'm like, what are we actually arguing about here? And I have a conversation with both of them, and I say, what I want you to do is I want you to write out a list of what you wish that other person would do, and then bring it back to me. So people get really good at these lists. They bring their list back, and it's probably a solid page long, and we read through them, and I'm like, okay, that's so great. Thank you for taking the time to do that. Now take this list, and I write their name at the top of the page, and I say, now I want you to go and do this for your neighbor. And they look at me, and they, yeah, I get, this is where I get the attitude. Again, women. Miss Ashley, no, this is what I want them to do. If they would do this, then my life would be better. If they would do this, then I wouldn't be frustrated anymore. If they would do this, you know, I get all of these excuses, and I say, but if you would do this, would you be changed? Would you have an opportunity to love radically and be different? And not because you want to do these things and then manipulate the other person, like, hey, I just did this for you, so now you need to change. This is why I did this. No, we do those things because it makes us different and it makes us a better neighbor. And we can't help but love people and want to be present with people, right? And so obedience always trumps reason. There could be a million reasons why I would be like, I don't want to do that exercise. And some members look at me and they say, I'm not going to do that. And I'm like, your choice. I'm not going to make you, but that's your opportunity. You can take it or leave it. But obedience to step into something uncomfortable, to be willing to be inconvenienced for the sake of others that you are in close proximity to. It's an incredible gift. When I first arrived, I keep mentioning women, and now I feel like I'm going to need to like backtrack this later, but I love our women at Hope Street. They're awesome. But it was really hard for me when I arrived. I don't know if it was an age thing. There's, I'm sure, a lot of different things that kind of came into play, but I was too pretty, too naive, and just too, like, happy for people. Like, they just didn't know what to do with me. And the director at the time had encouraged me to get to know one of our women named Sabrina, and she had come to us from prison. She still, I remember the first time I met her, had her, like, gray jumpsuit on and everything. And I saw her, and I was always super intimidated by her. She didn't give off the vibe of, like, hi, love me, I'm easy to love. It was like, don't even think about talking to me. And so oftentimes I did not think about talking to her until eventually her two girls joined her at Hope Street. And they would always sit in my office and we'd hang out and I'd play games with them and I'd help them with homework. And eventually Sabrina came down to my office and she's like, I'm so tired of hearing your name in my room. Miss Ashley this and Miss Ashley that. She's like, so I'm coming down here because I want to know who the heck Miss Ashley is. And so I was like, oh man, I was like really nervous. And so we just started to talk. I asked her some questions, but tried not to get too deep. And eventually, I don't even remember how things changed, but eventually we knew everything about each other's lives. She became my sister. She was that neighbor that I was called to be in close proximity to, even though I was scared and didn't want to. We would laugh, we would joke, we would talk about things that we wanted to do in the future. I watched her overcome her addiction. I watched her be reunited with her family. I watched her walk the stage last December to get her culinary arts degree. She wanted to be a chef, and she could cook, and it was amazing. And I watched her come through the doors 6 months ago after she had moved out with her girls and had been transplanted. We moved them into a new apartment, and it was awesome. And we had lost a member, and she sat across from me, and she said, hey, I came to sit and be with you because I knew you would take this loss, this death, really hard, and I wanted to come and see you in person and know how you were doing. I didn't trust you'd give me the right answer over the phone. And so we prayed. And a few weeks ago, I buried Sabrina because we lost her suddenly, leaving her two girls that I adore behind. And when I think about that, that cost, I could have stopped way back when the director at the time asked me to get to know Sabrina. It would have been really easy to just stop there, right? But instead I got to know her, and we started to do life together. And then we get to this place of death, and I look at God and I say, why? You watch people overcome so much, and you get to this place and there's death, and you don't know what to do with that. And yet that cost is worth it, ultimately. That cost allows us to see that if I had not made my list of what I wish Sabrina had done sooner, and that my desire to change her attitude, change her demeanor, I could have gotten to know her sooner and done more life with her. And so we have this opportunity for that cost. It wrecks us. It's hard. Trust me, it's been really hard for me to walk back into Hope Street. I see new members and I want to reach my hand out and be like, hi, I'm Ashley. Tell me yours. And then stop there. Don't tell me your story. I don't want to know you any deeper. Because then I might fall in love with you. And I might feel responsible in this kindredship and this connection to you. And so it's hard. But we have this incredible opportunity to say, is that cost worth it? Do I want someone else to know me so well that they come and stop at Hope Street to pray with me because they know that if they call me over the phone, I'll be like, yeah, I'm good. Do I want to feel the heartbreak of losing a friend? No, but I'm thankful I have a friend that I love that much and care that much for. There is a hood for everyone. And I don't mean necessarily the hood down on 26th and Capitol. You don't have to go to the city. You don't have to go to another country. And all that probably, that scares some of us sometimes. It scared me, so I'm not judging you. Your hood can be wherever. It could be here with your church. It could be your actual neighborhood, your people that you live close to. It could be your blood family for this next season. Maybe your blood family needs you to be intentional with them. Whatever that looks like, figure that out. And I'm going to read this next part because I'm a much better writer usually than speaker. And in our independence, we get fed lies. Either those which devalue us or those that puff us up. Community keeps us in our rightful place. We are reminded of what is true, most which points to the fact that our story is not the main plot line. It's a small part in his story. It's connected to those around us, all of our well-being wrapped up in one community, one family of God. It is good, but it does come at a cost. But it's in that cost that I believe we become more and more like him. The one who paid the ultimate cost to be in close proximity to us. If we go back to that first, that John passage, the Message version says, Jesus pitched his tent in us. Jesus moved into the neighborhood. He was intentional. I'm going to show you a quick 2-minute video on Hope Street, my favorite community. So tune in.
Hell is on earth, and we've seen it. A crackhead with a fading high stumbled onto a porch, hoping to hit his pipe, but found the night air was too windy. Two girls poured gasoline on a drunk man blacked out, but it was his addiction to alcohol that hurt even worse than those burns. A girl split between prison and the hospital so often her family assumed every phone call would be the one saying she's dead. A mom struggling with depression and guilt, raped, and convinced it was her penance for being a terrible person. This is the hell we've seen. And at the end of it all, we wondered if God would still care about us. Because if we're just dust and scars, can he really still love us? But God knew. He knew the scattered pieces of our lives could be made beautiful again. So he built a place, a home where people begin to believe hope might actually exist. Where men, women, and children look for some sign that their lives are not wasted. We all know what it's like to stand alone on the edge of a burned-out valley of addiction and busted relationships. But in this home, with these people, we see that valley turn green again. And we don't stand on that edge alone anymore. We're protected from the rocks of abuse, violence, and fear. We're safe here. This is our home. It's like a greenhouse for people. our Hope Street, a place full of faith and doubt, miracles and struggle. This place cultivates hope and gives us the kind of relationships we didn't believe were possible. That's why we grow here, and that's why we have a shot at growing out there. That's why we invite you to come visit, to see the miracles, the growth, to be part of this journey, and to be known.
So Northbrook, being a neighbor is not always going to be flashy and super exciting or even easy, but I believe it is the thing that we are called to do. I believe it does a good work in us. You see, with that cost comes a death, but that death brings new life. And we see that through the life of Jesus, and we see him reflect that and model that for us, and we have that incredible opportunity to enter into that. But we get a choice. And so I would just ask you to consider over the next couple of days as you think about this or parts of this, are we willing to pay the cost for our part of bringing the kingdom and also receiving the kingdom here on earth? And so if you guys pull out in your bulletin, there is your little card. You can start to fill this out if you haven't already. But on the back is, it says, my next step. And there's two things you can think about over the next couple of days. And the first one is make that list that I mentioned to you that I ask our members to do. Make a list of the things that someone in your close proximity that you want them to do. And then do one thing off that list for them. And then the second thing is we could all use a little bit of encouragement, right? So if you see somebody doing something good or if they've done something that has brought you great value, write them a note and thank them. Thanks for allowing me to be with you guys.
Thank you, Ashley, for that great message. And may we carry that with us in our hearts. Being a good neighbor, and it's not always the easiest to do. And bringing the kingdom of heaven into our daily lives and for our friends and family and neighbors. Let's pray. Father God, thank you for that message. We love you, and we pray that we'd be able to carry that in our hearts with us this week. And I want to also pray for the offering. I pray that you would create in this world, with what we give today, create miracles, and pray that your love and kindness will shine through that. Amen. So church, as you go this week, may you carry the love, the peace, and the understanding that only our Lord God can give us. Thanks so much for spending your Sunday morning with us. Have a blessed week, and we will see you very soon. We'll see you next weekend. Have a great day. God bless.